My name is Pastor Kelly Larson, and I too want to welcome you here and want to encourage you to take out your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to be looking again at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7. I did want to refer again to this reference that Abe brought up, this listen up reference, and I'm going to do this somewhat selfishly. Because this is about listening to messages. And my favorite section of this is page 24. So if you pick up the guide, one of the things that will help you do is how to listen to dull sermons. Not that that would ever happen here. This is a resource for you in case you go somewhere else and are participating in a service where there may possibly be a dull sermon, because certainly, yeah, okay. So I just want to encourage you that there are resources available to help you listen. So we have been taking apart this verse 7 of chapter 13 in 1 Corinthians. And this whole title is really, we've been talking about a more excellent way. This more excellent way is the way of love. 1 Corinthians 12, 31, Paul says, And I show you still a more excellent way. And then he launches into this absolutely beautiful section of Scripture that is poetical, that is lyrical, and it all unfolds for us love. And in some ways, we can kind of miss the weight and the intensity of what Paul is saying in this passage just by the sheer beauty of it. In fact, we talked about this before, but many of us have heard this passage, 1 Corinthians 13, taught in, or used in weddings. In fact, it's a very common wedding passage. And in all of our familiarity with it, we can miss the weight of it. And so that's what we're trying to unpack and unfold what this would look like. And we're talking more specifically about standing the tests of togetherness. This is the third in this series out of 1 Corinthians 13, 7. We're going to be talking about hope this morning. And this week, I came across a study that had been done with rats. Now, I'm just going to relay the study to you. I am not in any way condoning what these people do. In fact, frankly, sometimes when you hear what people do to these animals, you kind of wonder what sadists get involved in these kinds of things. But nevertheless, I'm just going to report the story to you. So these scientists decided to test the effects of hope on rats. And so they put rats in a tub of water and just left them there. And within a few hours, those rats would drown. But then they put some rats in the water, and they let them swim until they were clearly getting fatigued, and then they would reach in and take them out and let them, you know, recover for a while. And then maybe a day later, they'd put them back in the water, and they would do the same thing. When they would start to get fatigued, they would then take them out again. And they did this over a period of time with that set of rats. Well, then they left those rats in the water. Those rats swam for 24 hours before they finally drowned, because they had hope. Hope is a powerful force. Hope is what drives us. It is what, in fact, it is the hope that drove Christ to the cross. It was the hope of what he knew. Now, we need to understand what this hope is. Now, we're going to talk more about that here a little bit later. We're going to unpack hope because we have a misunderstanding of what hope is in our culture. But that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. This really all comes back to answering this question. How does a love forged with the gospel stand the tests of togetherness? How does a love that is forged, that is beaten down and hammered into shape by the gospel, stand the tests of togetherness? And as we've talked about this, we've talked about this forging process, that process requires heat, fire. That heat and that fire for you and me is the tribulation and the difficulty of life. Now, more specifically in the context of 1 Corinthians, that heat in that fire typically comes from the difficulty of relationship. You see, Paul's writing to the church in 1 Corinthians within the context of all kinds of tumultuous relationship. He's talking about the glory of God's gifting right there in the immediate passage, chapter 12. All these wonderful gifts that we've been given. And he's going to go on to talk about those gifts. But even in that context of this wonderful gifting of God amongst his people, there's conflict. There's heat. There's fire and relationship. And it's in the midst of those tests of togetherness that love is most needed. And love will only stand the tests of that togetherness if that love is beaten and shaped and forged by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So a love forged with the gospel, as Paul says in chapter 7, first of all, bears all things or puts up with all things. Second, it believes all things. Then it hopes all things and it endures all things. And a few weeks ago, we talked about with this love putting up with all things. In fact, we talked about how it puts up with those things that bug me. And more specifically, those things that bug me about you. Well, maybe I could rephrase that. Those things, if you have to put up with what bugs you about me. Maybe that's what we say, right? Because nothing you guys do ever bugs me. We put up with one another in love. And a love that is shaped and forged by the gospel puts up with one another. And then we talked about a love that believes all things and how a love that is shaped by the gospel will believe all things for you. It'll believe all things with you, and it'll believe all things about you. And that is powerful if we can reshape the way we think. And ultimately, that belief is not in you, but it's a belief in God in you. It's a belief that God is at work in the believer's life to bring about reformation and transformation. This morning, we're going to talk about hopes all things. Next week, we'll talk about endures all things. A love that hopes all things confidently clings to God's promise of good for ourselves and for other believers. A love that hopes all things confidently clings to God's promise of good for ourselves and for other believers. I'll say that one more time. A love that hopes all things is going to confidently hang on to or cling to God's promise. And that promise is a promise of good to you and to all of those believers around you. Now, if you're not a believer here this morning in Jesus Christ, you're visiting with us and you're just kind of checking things out. Maybe somebody invited you to come with a friend. You know, God's promise of good, and I'm just going to say this bluntly to you, God's promise of good is for believers. It's for believers. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. We need to ask some questions along the way here, though. First, we need to ask this question. What is the connection between belief and hope? What is the connection between faith and hope? In fact, I suggested last week when we were talking that there is a direct connection between this statement that Paul makes, love believes all things and love hopes all things. Now, Paul is building here. Now, these four statements that he's made, he's put them together in a poetical style, but he's also put them together in a logical style. Hope flows out of love. There's a connection between belief and hope. And we need to unpack what that is a little bit before we go on to apply and draw out the implications of what it would mean to hope all things for one another. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is toward the back of your Bible. It's a relatively good-sized book, so if you get to the very end, just go a little bit further toward the beginning, and you'll find Hebrews. And I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. These letters are all broken into these chapter numbers, and you'll find these big numbers there, and then the smaller numbers refer to the verse. And so the big numbers of the chapter 11 and then the small number 1 is the passage that we're going to be focusing on more specifically this morning as we unpack the connection between faith or belief and hope. The writer to the Hebrews says this in verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance, or if I might say the foundation or confidence of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, do you see here the out of this already? We see a connection between faith and hope. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Faith precedes hope. Faith is believing what God has said, even though these things cannot be seen or otherwise verified. Faith is believing what God has said, even though these things cannot be seen or otherwise verified. Now you say, well, Kelly, how do you understand that from this passage? Let me show you very quickly in this passage, chapter 11, verse 1, why this is true. You see, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Okay? Faith, you can't see it. Now, it doesn't take faith to believe something you can't see. It doesn't take faith to believe. It doesn't take faith for me to believe that Derek is here. Because I see him sitting right here, right? Now, if somebody said to me, if Derek weren't sitting here, and somebody said, Derek's here, I could take that person's word for it and believe that Derek is here, even though I don't see Derek. You see, faith is something we're believing that we don't see. But it's also those things that aren't necessarily otherwise verified. You say, well, Kelly, how do you see that in this passage? Let's look again at this verse. And he says, it is the conviction of things not seen. The conviction. That word conviction is actually a legal term, and it has to do with evidences. It has to do with proofs or demonstrations. It has to do with evidence or verification. And so he's saying I don't have the proof or verification visibly in front of me, and yet I do have a conviction within my heart. Faith is believing what God has said, even though these things cannot be seen or otherwise verified by my experience. And you see, in this passage in Hebrews chapter 11, it's a wonderful catalog of men and women of faith who took God at His word. When the Lord told Abraham and Sarah, you'll have a child, and that child will become a great nation, Abraham took him at his word. Even though their lives progressed and they got to an old age, and Abraham was 100 years old before they had Isaac. And yet all through that process, Abraham was hanging on to and believing what God had said, even though he couldn't see it, and there was no way for him to verify that it would be true. Now, by the way, I'm not suggesting that faith is without verification or that there isn't evidence. God has displayed all kinds of evidence of Himself and all kinds of evidence of His power. But faith, Christian faith, is a conviction and assurance of what God has said. It's true. And we hang on to that on the basis of this. And all of these people hung on to what God has said. Second point I want to make about this is faith is not an event. It's a present possession. Faith is not an event. In other words, faith is not something I did. I believed. I go back into my Christian life, and I don't know about you, but I can't put a finger on the exact date at which I actually became born again, where I became a believer in Jesus Christ. In fact, when I was growing up, I was going to a wonderful gospel preaching church, and I think I went forward at least 3 times just to make it stick. Maybe some of you have had that experience. In fact, I went to a concert a little bit older by a gentleman, and he gave a gospel presentation, and I went one more time just to make sure. So I really can't go back and look at that. And by the way, going forward at an event like that doesn't make you a Christian. Okay, I want to be clear about that. That's not what made me a believer. What made me a believer was the work that God did me in my life to give me faith and that trust and that hope that I put in Him. And namely, that I put upon the cross of Jesus Christ where He paid my penalty. That's what made me a Christian. It's not going forward somewhere and praying a prayer. It's the content of what I believe. But it wasn't an event. It's not as though the Christian believed and now we move on to other things in life. It is a present possession. In fact, you know how often the Bible talks about having faith? Again and again and again, the Scriptures talk about having or possessing faith. It is a possession that I have. And it's ongoing possession. And because it is an ongoing possession, it should regulate all of my life. So the believer doesn't just say, I believed in Jesus Christ, I'm a Christian, and now I just go on with my life as if nothing has changed. No, my belief, my faith regulates all of my life. And that's what it did for these people in Hebrews chapter 11. All of these stories are about the regulation of faith in their lives. Abraham left a land that he knew where his family was, and he went somewhere where the Lord had told him to go without really telling him where. He said, go, and I'll show you where when you get there. Abraham listened and believed, and he went. And you see, he lived his life. It regulated his faith in God, regulated all that he did, his interactions with his son Isaac. It regulated all that he did, and as a believer, we need to understand that this faith that we have should regulate all of our lives. We'll get to hope here in just a second, but faith, because faith is the foundation and fuel of our hope. Faith is the foundation and fuel of our hope. Faith is the basis. It's the hope is an overflow of your faith. And this is true because without faith, there is no hope. Without faith, there is no hope, because Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And if you cannot please God, then there is no hope. And by the way, I just want to encourage you here this morning, if you're visiting with us and you have not yet come to a place of faith in Jesus Christ, the kind of hope we're talking about this morning is a kind of hope that is promised to believers in Jesus. And may I be blunt? For those that have not yet put their faith in the finished work of Jesus on the cross on their behalf, there is no hope. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. And if you can't please God, then nothing remains but destruction and judgment. Faith is the foundation, but faith is also the fuel of our hope. It's what keeps me in it. It's what keeps the hope alive in me. It's what keeps that hope burning in me. It's my faith in what God has said. God said it. He'll do it. I believe Him. And so that faith is alive in me, and therefore hope is coming out in me. Hope drives me. It keeps me swimming. Because I know that God is going to reach down and He's going to pluck me up out of the water. Hope is fueled by faith. So what's the connection between believing all things and hoping all things? Well, you can't hope all things for people if you don't first believe all things. You need to believe, but you don't believe the goodness of people, you believe the goodness of God. Okay, we need to ask, what is biblical hope, though? I'm going to take this a little bit further. What is biblical hope? Well, I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 8. If you would, Romans is the book just preceding 1 Corinthians. So if you found 1 Corinthians, just go a little bit further toward the beginning of your Bible, one letter. And by the way, I keep saying letter. We call them books or letters. Actually, Romans is a letter that Paul wrote to the Roman church, to the church in Rome, I should say. Romans chapter 8. And this is a passage that I would like for you to spend some time meditating on and thinking about throughout this week. And in our studies this Tuesday, you'll have an opportunity to talk a little bit more about this passage if you're going to be participating. Even if you're not participating in these studies, by the way, there are study guides available that I would strongly encourage you to pick up and take and spend that time maybe with your family or with maybe a group of coworkers that you get together who are believers, or even in your own personal time, and contemplate these things. And Romans 8, 18 through 30 features largely. You see, this is talking, it's a passage that's really speaking about the difficulties of life and how that kind of plays together with God's promises. He writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us." For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. You see, the earth is suffering under the corruption of sin. And it's as though it's the imagery that Paul is using here. It's as though the earth is pregnant and in labor. And what is the child? It is in labor with the very children of God. It's as though this woman who's in the agony and throes of labor, she's giving birth to a child, and it's though the earth is giving birth to these children. It's that kind of anxious longing that a woman has at that moment. When is this going to be over? When can I rejoice with this new child? And the earth itself is suffering under this groaning weight of the corruption of mankind and sin. And we can look around and we can see this everywhere. We see the impact that we have upon the earth, our sinful corruption. But he goes on and he says, and not only this, but we ourselves, this is verse 23, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, for the redemption of our body, for in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we eagerly wait for it. Can I say this? By definition, hope requires an eager waiting for what can't be seen. By definition, hope requires eager waiting for what can't be seen. In the context of that Romans passage, and taking this back to 1 Corinthians 13, in that context too, this assumes difficulty. It assumes difficulty. It assumes difficulty in your life. It assumes difficulty in my life. It assumes difficulty in the life of the church as a whole. It assumes difficulty in the world. There is tribulation and trouble. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. In this world you will have challenge and difficulty. And where does that come from? Where is that challenge, that difficulty coming from? Well, I want you to look at verse 26 in this Romans passage. Because Paul writes in this, he says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. Our weakness. You see, because that's where the difficulty is coming from. It's coming from your and my weakness. Our brokenness. Do you feel weak? You know, apart from Christ, we're helpless. And I dare say every believer in Jesus Christ, no matter how strong your faith is, every believer in Jesus Christ will struggle with this sense of weakness. Because we are still corrupted by sin. I still have sin dwelling in me. And it is still causing all kinds of problems in my life. And many of those problems manifest themselves in relationship. You are the beneficiaries of my weakness. You have to put up with my corruption. You have to bear with me in my brokenness. Now, praise God, there's hope here, and we'll come there. But by definition, hope is eagerly waiting for something that can't be seen. And when you look at this in relationship, when I want change in somebody else or even in myself, it's because I can't see it at this point. I'm wanting something to take place in you or in me that I can't currently see. And biblical hope is an eager waiting for that change, for that transformation. But biblical hope is a confident assurance that God will fulfill all that he has promised. God will fulfill all that he has promised. We'll come back to this in a minute because we need to talk about what it is that he's promised. But let me just say this at this point. Biblical hope is not just a wish. You know, you wake up in the morning and say, man, I hope the weather's going to be really great today because we've got a barbecue this evening. That's not biblical hope. That's a wish. Biblical hope is not something, well, I'm hoping that Jesus will return one day and redeem us. I'm hoping that my faith is sufficient to save me. That's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is a confident assurance that God will fulfill what he has promised. And he has promised to rescue and save all those who believe in him. And so my hope is not just wishing, but it's a confident assurance based and flowing out of and fueled by my faith that says, God will save me. He will save me. This kind of hope can't be conjured up in our human frailty and weakness. You cannot conjure this faith up in your human ability. You want a hope? You can't conjure it up. The world is trying to give people hope. They're trying to say, you know, you can have hope in this world. You can have hope for change. But you know what? You cannot conjure up this kind of hope because it requires faith. And it requires faith that is fundamentally a gift of God. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. And what is that he's referring to there? And it's very explicit in the original. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Even the very faith that you have is a gift of God. It's a possession given to you by him. And this is fundamentally why the unbelieving community is totally confused about what it is that we're doing. They just don't get biblical faith and hope. How is it that a man or woman could stand before a tribunal at the risk of being burned at a stake and say, here I stand, do what you will. My hope is in a Redeemer. The world looks at that and goes, that's nuts. That's absolutely stupid. Save yourself. And there are so many examples in life where the Christian will stand on a hope that the world won't understand because they don't have eyes to see. I pray this morning, if you don't know Jesus, that he opens your eyes to see him, to see what he's done for you, so that you can believe in him. What will it look like to hope all things then? So there's a connection between our faith and hope, and we've talked about what this biblical hope is. So then now Paul says, hope all things, that love hopes all things. So what will that look like? Well, first of all, a love that hopes all things will remember what God has promised. A love that hopes all things will remember the content of what God has promised. And I want you to look at Romans 8 to see, what is it that God has promised to you and me? And he promises a couple of things here. There's really one broad thing he's promised. And look at verse 28, and we see the very broad thing that he's promised. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purposes. All things work together for good. Now, some translations say God works all things. That's what the meaning is here. God is working all things for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. If you love God this morning, if you have a relationship with him, he has promised to make all things good. And that goodness is going to include at least three things. First of all, it's going to include your final redemption. Look at verse 23. And not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Now that groaning, see, that's the weight of the weakness that we're experiencing today. The corruption and the sin in our and the manifestation of the sin in my life today. I'm groaning over that. But I'm waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Maybe you have some physical ailment this morning that is permanent. The Lord is going to redeem your body. Those of us that are getting older, I'm looking forward, and the older I get, the more I'm looking forward to the redemption of my body. And I have a hope that one day I'm going to leap, I'm going to run, I'm going to jump, because God is going to redeem my body. But it's the salvation there that is most important. It's not the physical. It's the redemption of my life in a relationship to be absolutely restored into the presence of God who created me. What a glorious day to be in the presence again of the God who created you. But it's also a promise of ongoing transformation. Look at verse 29. Paul writes, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son." In 2 Corinthians, Paul confirms that that conformity to the image of his son is an ongoing present reality. God is at work in your life to conform you, to shape you, to look more and more like Jesus. And by the way, I've said this before, that Christian maturity is not measured by what you know. Christian maturity is not measured by whether or not you can articulate all of the doctrines of your faith. Christian maturity is measured by how your life bears Christ. How you are imitating and being Christ-like in the way that you think and in the way that you behave and in your attitudes. That's maturity in Christ, because He is conforming us. And He's promised to do this for you. In fact, He says in this passage, in verse 26, "In the same way the Spirit helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." And He's searching. God is searching the hearts, knowing and knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He's interceding for the saints according to the will of God. And what's the will of God? That you be conformed to His image. The Holy Spirit is dwelling in you. He's praying when you don't know how. In fact, most of your prayers and most of my prayers, we fall so short of how to even pray so many times. And even when we think we're praying well, we're falling short. But the Holy Spirit dwells within His people, and He's interceding on your behalf. And do you think God listens to His prayers? I'm not seeing any nods here. Are we awake this morning? Say yes if you're awake.
Yes.
All right, cool. Do you think God listens to the Spirit's prayers?
Yes.
Do you think He's going to answer them positively? Yeah. He's at work to bring you into conformity into Christ. But guess what? He's at work in the ones around you too. And we're starting to see what it would mean to hope all things now. We're starting to understand that God has promised transformation in my life. Oops. Love that hopes all things will cling to God's promise of good for ourselves. A love, let's get a little bit more practical now. A love that hopes all things will cling to God's promise of good for me. For me. God promised good to me. Now, He defines the good. You understand that? He defines the good. Oftentimes, we go, well, that's not working out because things aren't going really great in my life right now. God defines the good. And this is where faith comes in. And we say, Lord, You are good and I trust You. And I know that You're working good in my life, even though I don't see it right now. You're working good in me. There's hope in that, because I imagine there are some of you struggling this morning with maybe a persistent sin in your life or a situation in your life, and you're nearly giving up hope on yourself. And you know what? If it were dependent upon you, you should give up hope on yourself. But it's not dependent upon you. God has promised good in your life. Hopes all things. But we also believe that good for other believers. Love that hopes all things will cling to God's promise of good for ourselves and for the person who's bugging you. That person who's really causing you all kinds of difficulty. God has promised good to that one too, if he or she is a believer in Christ. God's promised good to that one. And when we hope all things for them, that means I'm trusting that God's at work in you. And I can be patient. I can eagerly wait, as Paul says, for the redemption of your life too. He's at work in the church. He's at work among all of us to bring about good for this whole corporate body. And so when we see weaknesses and brokenness, hoping all things would mean I'm holding out hope that God's promise for good us, for us together, is real. And I'm believing it. I can be hopeful. Let's talk about some practical implications of this and flesh this out just a little bit. First of all, I want you to think that you need to cling to the hope that God is using all of your circumstances for good. You need to cling to the hope that God is using all, every single one, all of your circumstances for good, even the circumstances that involve other people. So you're having difficulty with your family. God is using that circumstance for good. You're having difficulty with your coworkers. God is using that circumstance for good. You're having difficulties with your neighbors. You're having difficulties with the person sitting next to you. You're having difficulty with a spouse, with a child. You're having difficulty with people. And God, you need to cling to the hope that God is using all of those circumstances for good. And not just for you, but for that other person. I'm going to hope that all things with you and for you and about you, because God is at work in you and He's at work in me. Stop seeing yourself and others as beyond help or hope. Stop seeing yourself or others as beyond help or hope. Because that will lead to a souring of your attitude towards somebody else. If you are giving up hope, let me rephrase this. If your attitude is souring toward someone, it is because you are giving up hope. If your attitude is souring toward someone, it is because you are giving up hope. Now, I'm not suggesting that God is going to fix these problems tomorrow or even next week. Or even next month, maybe not even next year, maybe not even in this decade. But He is working all things for good. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? It's okay to respond now. Do you believe that? Stop seeing yourself as others as beyond help or hope. And don't allow your attitude to sour to the point of abandonment. Don't allow your attitude to sour to the point of abandonment where you just completely give up. You just completely withdraw, either on yourself. And I've known people who have just completely given up on their own lives, thrown in the towel, walked away from the church. But don't give up on other people. Hang in there. Hang in there with them. Believe with them. And as a result of that faith and that belief, hope with them. Come alongside and put your arm and speak words of hope into their lives. Come and say, but God's at work in you. He's at work. The Spirit is interceding for you. Do you see there's hope for redemption? God has given us in the cross, not just salvation, not just the power over death, but the power over sin. There's hope. Don't ever give up on somebody and abandon them. Your hope is not grounded in people's power to change, but in God's power to change people. If your hope is grounded in my ability to change myself, then there is no hope. But if your hope for change in me is based in God's power to change me, then you can hope. And finally, hope good for others, not evil. Now we need to get a little bit personal here. We need talk a little bit about the our human nature. I'm going to tell you this by way of a story. Years ago, Tammy and I came out of seminary and we planted a church out in Portland, Oregon. And while we were planting this church, you know, obviously the things start up well. We began with two other ministry partner families. And so there were three families working together in this very small church plant. And we were working together over the course of 2 years or a little bit more. And in that time, you're getting to know people and drawing close, and over the course of those 2 years, toward the end, the relationship started to sour. If you've been around here, you know that I have confessed much of that to be my own personal weakness at that time. The Lord was shaping me yet, and I had a lot of issues to work through. But nevertheless, the relationships were souring. And one of these couples, he was a seminary student, and he was getting near to graduate and was going to be going off into ministry himself at some point. And he and his wife did some things that were incredibly hurtful and painful for both my wife and me. And so much so that we nearly left the church. For 6 months, we were away from the church and just licked our wounds. And then when we did go back, it took us a while to get back into where we would trust and start to open up in relationships again. We were deeply wounded. And I'm going to be honest with you. There was a period of time there, as this man was preparing for graduation, that I was hoping his ministry failed. I was hoping that he would go out into the real world of ministry and that somebody would stab him in the back. But that's not love. Because love hopes all things. Part of the content of my hope is a hope for good, not evil. You may have relationships in your life where you've been hurt. Somebody's betrayed you. I'm going to be very personal with you just a moment. I'm going to be very challenging to you as a congregation. This congregation has gone through deep hurt. There are many of you that are deeply wounded, abandoned. That's how you feel. And the temptation within us is to desire the failure of others. It's to hope that just blows up. That's not love. Love hopes all things that are good. Doesn't hope evil. Maybe this morning there are some of you that need to let go of some of those feelings that you have toward other people and your wish that they would come across demise. And you need to start hoping good for them. This is where it gets difficult, because relationships are, they're hard, challenging. People can do nasty things. Somebody once said, in fact, Mark Dever said that it shouldn't surprise us when unbelievers do wonderful things because they're created in the image of God. But conversely, it shouldn't surprise us when believers in Jesus Christ do wicked things because we're still under the corruption of sin. We as people will sometimes do things to one another that are deeply harmful and hurtful. But are you going to hang on to that and hope good or evil for that person? Are you going to hang on and hope evil? Are you going to let go and hope good, knowing that all circumstances work together for good? I don't know what your circumstances this morning. Maybe you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's not just a simple thing. I mean, I know the message is simple. Let me be clear. The message is simple, but it's not a simplistic thing. There's a lot involved in this. It's a recognition of who God is and His holiness. It's a recognition of who you are before Him and how you have utterly fallen short of His standards of holiness. And it's an issue of what Jesus Christ actually came and did on a cross, a very real cross, 2,000 years ago. And there's a very real response to that, a response of faith and repentance. If you don't know what this is, then you need to explore and understand. You need to talk to me or another believer in Jesus Christ and unpack what that all means for you. Because brother or sister, friend, this morning, if you don't have Jesus Christ as your hope, you don't have no hope. And you can't hope all things for the people around you because you have no real hope. We're going to share in communion here in just a moment. I'm going to ask the ushers to go and start getting that prepared. As we do, we're going to close this time in prayer, and then we'll talk just a moment about how we celebrate communion together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the gift of faith that you have given to your people. And that faith that is an assurance of things that we cannot see, and an assurance that's built upon what you have said. Oh, Father, may you help us to grow in our understanding of what it is that you've said, so that we can cling to those promises and that our hearts might be filled with hope. Hope for what you are doing in me, and hope for what you are doing in every one of your people. Hope for what you're doing in this church. Oh, Father, may you be glorified in our lives, I pray. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.